Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Now, I want to talk to you just briefly about when God does a miracle in your life. But when God does a miracle in our life, we have to be careful when, and indeed not just our life, but the lives of people around us, we need to be very, very sensitive to what the Lord is doing. He delights to do miracles, but everything he does has a purpose. And oftentimes, the purpose, God's purpose, is greater than the answer to our prayer. And a lot of people stop in their understanding with just the answer itself, but God wants us to learn from it, grow through it, that he might work in us and through us in the lives of other people. Mark chapter 8, verse 17, just kind of as a way of understanding this, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, this is the disciples, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear, and don't you remember? In other words, when God does something, what we have to do is we have to ask the Lord to open our eyes so we can really see what's happening, so we can really hear what he's saying, so we can remember what he's done. One of the great tragedies would be for people to sit in this room, hear the testimony, see what's happening, and then not be able to recall hardly anything God has done. Say that again. One of the great tragedies would be to let every testimony go right over the top of your head and not even think about it again. Because if God is working in that dimension extraordinarily as he is, we have to understand that God's purpose goes beyond the answer to our prayers. And so God has something for not only that person, but for every one of us when we're watching it. So watch this. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they answered seven. And he said to them, do you still not understand? In other words, what happens is they thought that the miracle was just so they could have a nice meal. And because they didn't see with their eyes, because they didn't hear with their ears, because they didn't remember what he did, all of a sudden now when they're without food, they're worried and they're unable to respond to a circumstance in life with a faith that would honor God and would bless people around them. And that's exactly what happens to followers of Christ. When you and I, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they're most blessed. Listen, every miracle is a revelation of God to us. And he wants us to do more than simply celebrate what he did. It reminds me of Psalm 103. He showed his works to Israel, but to Moses, he revealed his ways. Moses saw the works, but he understood God in a way that went beyond just the miraculous demonstration of power on its own. Now, with that as a backdrop, I want to look at 2 Kings chapter 20 because we have the story of King Hezekiah. He was a great person. He was a godly person, but he was not a perfect person. And when we come to him in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Remember when the people were grumbling and the Lord sent poisonous snakes into the camp and people were dying, they were being bitten by the snake. And Moses said, hey, listen, put a snake on a pole and put it out in the camp. Anybody who looks to it will be healed. And John quotes that in John chapter 3 as a picture of Jesus Christ. When people look to him hanging on the cross, they're saved. But what they were doing is they turned it into an idol. They called it Nehushtan. And Hezekiah trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord, did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord God had given him. All this to say is he's a really good guy, but you can be godly and miss what God is doing. And I think there's a lot of people, and I'm certainly for godliness, and I'm certainly for righteousness, but for a lot of people, what happens is when they look at their walk with God, they say, you know what, I'm doing my best, and I'm living a godly life, and I'm serving God, and it stops there. And the tragedy is, as we're going to see in his life, he's godly, yes, but his inability to understand the ways of the Lord damages his legacy and costs the people he's leading. And I just simply want to say, you could be in a place where God is moving, but if you're not able to understand what he is doing and move beyond the miracle in a way to say, what is God saying to us through this, and what is God saying to me through this? What will happen is you won't grow in your faith and you won't be able to lead others or bless others effectively. What a tragedy to be watching God do all of this and not have your faith be any stronger today than it was a year ago. So here's Hezekiah, and he has a challenge, chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. So he has this terminal illness. And what I want to do is I want to give you a few principles out of this. The first one is this: desperate circumstances call for desperate prayers. Now, a lot of people face desperate circumstances, but not everybody will allow that to drive them in to what I would call desperate prayer. In fact, I would suggest to you, every person at some point in your life is somewhere along the line going to face a desperate circumstance. The question is gonna be, are you gonna allow that to drive you to a place of desperate prayer? Here's what happens with Hezekiah. Look at it in verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. I want you to notice something. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Isaiah, the godliest person in the nation. But what happens is in that moment, Isaiah's here and Hezekiah turns his back to Isaiah, turns his eyes to God and begins to call on God. Sometimes you have to turn away from people and just focus on God. He doesn't say, Isaiah, I gotta have you pray for me. I know you're better at praying than I am and I need your prayers. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that if he had done that. But what happens is he receives an answer to his situation because he focuses exclusively on God. He doesn't say, well, you know, Isaiah, you can pray better, so I'm gonna have to have you pray, and if you don't pray, it's not gonna go. No, he says, God, I need you to help me. You know, I mean, people mean well, and I'm all for group prayers, and I believe there are some things that happen when we all pray together, but then there are times when God wants you to call out to him with every ounce, every inch, every fiber of your being to receive what you need from him. But even when people can help us, many times they aren't the answer that God has for us. So Hezekiah, he turns his back on Isaiah and he's seeking God and he focuses exclusively on God. He isn't looking for another human to help him. He knows God is the only one who can help him. And sometimes it's good for every single one of us to have our back against the wall, because in that moment, when you realize God is all you have, you also find out he's all you need. And so here's Hezekiah, and he's calling out to God. And I want you to notice, he prays, it says, he wept bitterly. So he's weeping. Now watch what happens. It's a desperate circumstance, terminal illness. It's a desperate prayer. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. I find this very interesting. Isaiah is not saying, well, hey, I see you're really troubled. Let me pray for you. Sometimes you have to let people work it through themselves. I didn't get a lot of amens, but it's true. Sometimes people have to just get a hold of God for themselves. I'm for praying for people, but watch Isaiah. Isaiah's like, yep, you're doing the right thing. See ya, I'll be back later. And he's already halfway out the palace, and Hezekiah is praying. So let me just point this out to you as well. It doesn't take a long prayer or a lot of prayer, if it's desperate prayer, to get an answer. Very interesting. I mean, because it says, before he had left the middle court, I mean, Hezekiah, I mean, he goes from 0 to 100 like that. The Lord appears to, the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. A part of desperate prayer is not only what God hears from you, it's what God sees in you. What does God see in you? What is God seeing? And in this case, he's seeing tears and he's very moved by tears. He said, well, I'm just not an emotional person and I don't cry. Well, that's too bad. Because at some point, you gotta work through the fact that don't think you're better than Jesus. He wept and he was a man's man. There's times when something so grips your soul, it is the whole soul, the whole being crying out to God. That's desperate prayer. And God sees it, God recognizes it, and God honors it. And I'm not saying every prayer is one where you're weeping, although that wouldn't be wrong. I went through a season, I shared that with you, where it was just crying continually. And I later read devotional writers who called that liquid prayers. There's a place for that at times. God does things in response to that. God values the tears of the brokenhearted person or the desperate person. Psalm 56 puts it this way, you keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. Some of you are saying, well, you know, that's hyperbole. You don't really believe. What? God can't do it? What's your problem? Why can't that happen? You have recorded each one in your book. He's not only collecting them in a bottle. He's saying, they cried here 100 tears. I'm just simply saying, sometimes the only way to get an answer in your desperate circumstance is to enter in to a season of desperate prayer, because it's not just what God hears, it's what God sees. Number two, God's purpose is always greater than his answer. So God heals Hezekiah. This is an amazing thing. Isaiah goes back in and says, you're gonna be healed. And then there's more that's said. Look at it in verse 6. I'll add 15 years to your life, and I'll deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Here's what's interesting. He's asking for his situation, for his illness to be cured, but God is doing more than Hezekiah is asking, and I wanna suggest to you that's true in every one of our lives. And so what happens is he says, I'm gonna add 15 years to your life, which is really critical for Hezekiah, because at this point, about half of his reign is over. It's about the 13th year of his reign. He's gonna reign 29 years, and so it's a little less than half. And at this point, he has no heir. He has not produced an heir to the throne. So if he dies, now there's gonna be a crisis in the monarchy. And so God sees that, God knows, and God says, I'm gonna give you 15 more years. Here's what's gonna happen in all of this, is that in the 15 years, within that time frame, he's gonna have a son by the name of Manasseh who's gonna be born, and he'll be 12 years old when he takes the throne. So God is working in that respect. And God also says, I'm going to deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. Now, this is really important to understand. So Assyria is like the superpower in the Mediterranean world of that time. They dominate to the east, the land of Persia and Babylon. They dominate to the west, into the land of modern-day Israel. They're bumping up against Egypt, and there's constant war going on there. But there's this Assyrian superpower. They're a violent people. In Hezekiah's sixth year of his reign, the Assyrians swept down into the northern kingdom, Israel, and deported all of the people and brought in people from other countries and put them there. And so there was that happening. Hezekiah knew about this. He's governing the southern kingdom of Judah. And so he knows the threat. In the east, there is Babylon, and there is a person that the Assyrians probably would have called a terrorist. He would have called himself a freedom fighter, but what he did was he would lead Babylon. Anytime he thought the Assyrians were weak, he would lead the Babylonian people in revolt against Assyria. And the man's name was Merodach Baladan, and scripture names him. And so here's this guy, and when Shalmaneser, an Assyrian king, when he dies, this Merodach Baladan, he throws off the governance of Assyrian rebels. Then Sargon takes over and drives Merodach Baladan out of Babylon, and then Sargon gets ready to die, and here comes Merodach Baladan again, and now he's pushing and trying to throw off the oppression of the Assyrians. What happens is Hezekiah is recovering from this illness. And we read this in verse 12. It's very interesting. At that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Now, this is not Merodach Baladan being a nice guy. This is Merodach Baladan saying, listen, I'm fighting the Assyrians in the east. I need an alliance of nations to fight them in the west. And between the two of us, we can cause them so much problem that we can overthrow the Assyrians. So what he's wanting is he's wanting Hezekiah to form an alliance with him to oppose the Assyrians. And what happens is Hezekiah is healed, but Hezekiah has not guarded his heart. He has failed to understand that God's purpose for our lives goes beyond the answer to our prayers, that God wants us to see the bigger picture. And we know there's a problem in his heart because when you read in 2 Chronicles, so this story is in Isaiah, starting in about chapter 37. It's in 2 Kings, starting in about chapter 18, and it's here in Chronicles. So the story is a massive story in the Old Testament thinking and literature. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. He prayed to the Lord who healed him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness shown him, and he became proud. Can I just say, if God does a miracle for you and in you, that's an extraordinary kindness. Amen. And it's a demonstration of God's power that is amazing in ways we can't begin to imagine. I hope you never begin to think of healing as just nonchalant nothingness. I hope you're able to talk about what God is doing with an enthusiasm, a reverence, and an awe. I mean, the sign we're talking about here is the shadow goes down the steps, down 10 steps. In other words, God, you know, said, Hezekiah says, how do I know you're going to heal me? You see, again, let me just say this. You can be godly and not have much faith. I think in Christianity, my own personal opinion is that people take so much comfort in their godliness, they think that's all that matters to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I'm not saying don't be godly. I'm just saying don't be satisfied with your godliness to a point that you don't grow in faith. Because if you don't have faith, you can't please God and you can't see God do things in your life. Here's Hezekiah, he has very little faith. The shadow goes down 10 steps. At that point, he ought to be thinking, what in the world? The God of the universe turns the clock back 10 steps. It's as big a miracle in many respects as what Joshua asked when he said, sun, stand still. It's a big miracle. And it's God's way of announcing an equally big miracle, which is the eradication of a terminal illness. They both require an act of God. Both of them should have caused Hezekiah to say, well, what is God doing? What is God saying? I better write down what he says so I always remember it. Can I just tell you this? When you are in that moment of receiving something from God like a miracle, I believe many times God will speak to your heart, but you think you'll never forget it until you do. And unless you write it down, and unless you reflect on what the Lord has spoken to your heart and what the Lord is doing in your life, you'll miss what the Lord wants to do because you're not seeing, you're not hearing, you're not remembering, therefore you're not understanding. It's a big thing. And God wants to use you, and he wants you to use what he's done in you to bless others. In other words, in Hezekiah's place, God delivered him that he might be a deliverer. But it goes right over the top of his head. How can that happen? Because he's not seeing. He's not hearing. He's not remembering. Do you remember what God's done in this place? Let me just ask you. I'm just asking. If I said to you in conversation, name the top 10 most dramatic miracles you've heard and seen at James River, could you name 10? I hope so. But if you can't and you've been here the whole time, it's because you've not been paying attention. You haven't been seeing, you haven't been hearing, you haven't been remembering, and therefore you don't understand what's happening, either in this place or in your own life. I'm not saying to be unkind. I'm wanting you to grow because God is doing something extraordinary here, and we're just seeing the beginning of it. And I don't want you to miss on one thing God wants to do through you. So here's this king. He comes to him. What should Hezekiah have said to Merodach-Baladan when he shows up? Because what he's doing is he's showing up to say, hey, I want an alliance. Here's what Hezekiah should have said. Well, you know, thank you for the box of chocolates and the flowers, and I'm doing great physically because my God healed me. But when he healed me, he gave me a word, and he promised me that he would deliver us from the Assyrians. So I don't need the help of men. I got the help of God. And you're going to watch my God do an extraordinary thing because I believe my God, and I'm going to trust in him, and I'm not going to put my hope in human alliances. Thank you. Have a good day. See you. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? Pride fills his heart. You see, when you're proud, you want to impress other people. If you're worried about what other people think, it's because there's pride in your heart. So what does he do? He does the dumbest thing he could possibly do. Verse 13, chapter 20. Hezekiah received the messengers, showed them all that was in his storehouses. The silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. This is the Babylonians who in just a few decades are going to come and take it all. Why? Because Hezekiah showed it. You see, he didn't guard what God had given him. He didn't guard that. He wasn't thinking in wisdom. Then Isaiah, the prophet, went to the king and asked, what did those men say and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. And the prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? Isaiah knows this is trouble. How does he know? Because he sees, he hears, he remembers, he understands. They saw everything in my palace. There's nothing among my treasures I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood that will be born to you will be taken away. They'll become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. In other words, all your treasures gone. And now your children are going to be slaves in a foreign land, and they're going to be the males will be castrated. And the word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. Can you imagine? If you told me my grandkids or my great-grandkids were going to be slaves and experience abuse and torture, can you imagine me saying, well, it's not going to happen to me, so I guess that's okay? You see, you can be godly and be very unwise. You can be godly. I'm not against godliness. I'm all for it. I just think too many people rest in the fact, well, I'm a good person. I'm doing the deal. But they're not seeing. They're not hearing. They're not remembering. They're not understanding. And the result is they don't understand what God is doing. Amen. And that affects not just them. Do you realize your inability or my inability to understand what God is doing has a direct effect on my legacy and what happens to people who follow after me? The results of this are really, in many ways, catastrophic. Now watch this. This is interesting. 2 Kings 18, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I've done wrong. Withdraw from me. I'll pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. This is $57 million in gold. This is $7 million in silver by today's current rate. $64 million gone. Why? Because Hezekiah, the man who's been healed by God, has had a word from God that God would deliver him, doesn't believe it, and he's trying to be smart and pay off the king of Assyria. And guess what? He gives him all the money, and the Assyrians come to attack anyway. Why? Because he received a miracle. I'm going to repeat this till you remember it. He received a miracle. But he didn't understand what God was doing. He didn't see, he didn't hear, he didn't remember. Therefore, he didn't understand. He failed to realize God's purpose is always bigger than the answer to our prayers. When God works in your life, don't think, oh, I was healed, end of story. No. Beginning of God's working in your life to take you to a new level if you'll accept it. The story is tragic. And did God deliver them? Yes. You remember what happened? An angel of the Lord went into the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, gone. And they withdrew. They broke camp. God was faithful to his word, but Hezekiah was not faithful to remember his word. What has God spoken to you? You know what? We have the word of God and we need to be in the word. I'm an avid reader of the word of God. But I also believe this, that God speaks to us, that he reveals to us things he wants to do in our life, through our life. And we err if we don't pay attention to that. And I think one of the times that God is especially talking to people is when they're receiving from God the things they need from God supernaturally by way of healings or miracles. And God was doing that in Hezekiah, but he absolutely missed it. So as we wrap this up, what I want you to do is, number one, some of you are facing a desperate situation. And you know what? Let me just say, don't let the desperation of your situation discourage you. Match the desperation of your circumstance with a desperation in prayer and watch what God will do. Meet it in faith. Meet it believing God's going to do something. And watch what he'll do. And second, let me just say this. God wants to do things in your life. He wants to do things through your life. And God wants to use everyone in this room. And that's why you and I, we need to have the kind of heart that says to God, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Let me see what you're doing. Let me not just get caught up in what's obvious in front of me. Yes, I want to see your works, but I want to know your ways. I want to see what you're doing. I want to hear what you're saying. I want to remember always the things you've done. And Lord, I want to understand that I might be wise, that I might trust you, that my faith might grow, and that it might be a blessing to the people around me, whether where I work, whether in the place where I live, my family, whoever comes in contact with me, they're blessed because I have a living and a growing faith that believes God can do anything, right?